Good morning. Welcome, everybody in watching on Facebook. We're going to be introducing the beginning of the Book of Ruth. We're going to take a quick revisit to Jericho first. So we're going to move a little more quickly in that section. So off we go. I'll start here. In Joshua 2, now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. So the question is, what do we know about Jericho, and what do we know about Rahab?
Well, Jericho was a very well-fortified city. It was the first city that the Hebrews came to when they crossed over the Jordan.
How about spiritually?
Oh, spiritually, they weren't godly.
I would use the word cesspool.
They were Canaanite.
Yes. So what do we know about Rahab?
She was...
Just from that one passage.
Well, she was a harlot for one thing, but the other thing was is that she was the only one in that whole city that recognized that God was with the Hebrews, and she's like, we're not going to be able to stand against you guys.
So you've now given us a clue as to how we can go a little quicker through this section.
Okay.
Okay. Would one of you like to read the next section?
I'll begin with verse 8.
Yes.
Verse 8.
No. Yes.
Oh, yes. Yes, the men came to me. Did I not know where they were from? And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them.
So what's the nature of Rahab's response?
Well, she's protecting the spies.
And doing it by lying.
Basically yeah.
Yes. All right. Fred, do you want to read 8 through 13?
Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when you came out of Egypt, what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. And now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, and my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death."
From this passage, where can we interpret that Rahab's faith is rooted?
In the God of the Israelites.
And more specifically?
I would say that everybody knew what happened with the Red Sea, and then they had just seen what happened with the Jordan, with God parting the waters and drying the river up. And they're going, okay, God is with you guys. He's real. He's with you guys. So.
The verse that also comes to mind for me is, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." They have developed a healthy fear of what the God of the Israelites would do. So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. The deal is struck. I use the word covenant there. So,
an agreement between two parties.
Yeah. Paul, do you want to read that last paragraph on the first page?
So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. Unless when we come into land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all of your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of the house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in this in the house, his blood shall be on your head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from our oath, which you made us swear."
Terms and conditions may apply. Then she said, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. So what do you think about her putting the scarlet cord out right away instead of waiting?
Well, if you wait, you don't know when this is going to happen. Exactly. Mm-hmm. So it's kind of like safe to go, okay, I'm going to put it out right now, I would think.
Well, it's going to take the spies a couple days to get back to their back to the Israelites, and then the Israelites a couple days to get there. So she could have delayed a little bit. But what can you see any parallels that we are called to do?
Immediate obedience.
Okay.
Just be prepared. Used to be a Girl Scout.
Right. Time out?
No, go ahead.
So I'm thinking about things like the parable of the bridesmaids.
Right, gotcha.
Where you have...
Be prepared.
Your,
don't wait.
They were told to keep
don't
their
wait,
oil in... okay, that wasn't too well put together. Verse 6 there? Chapter 6.
Chapter 6, yeah. "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all who are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." You want me to keep going?
Yeah, sure.
Okay. "But Joshua had said to the two men who had spied out the country, 'Go into the harlot's house, and from there bring out the woman and all that she has, as you swore to her.' And the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, her mother, her brothers, and all that she had. So they brought out all her relatives and left them outside the camp of Israel."
Okay, why don't we stop there? Okay, so what are they accomplishing there?
They're carrying out
the covenant. The covenant's being fulfilled. Fred, do you want to read? Oh, I put it twice. Would you read Hebrews 11 there?
"By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had encircled for... After they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace."
Okay. So, I was a little surprised to find Rahab here, Rahab. Can we put words to her faith and... Okay, well, yeah, let's start there. Can we put words to Rahab's faith?
If you mean by that that she basically just took this stand against the stand of her people, hid these spies that the military was looking for. I mean, she just really stuck her neck out here for them. She could have been found out. She could have been killed. But then she also she's trusting that they're going to fulfill their part of the bargain and just obeying all of this. And so she's really, she's acting out her faith here.
Anyone else? Paul?
I'm still trying to wrap my head around what's going on here.
Okay. One of the things about this is we're kind of doing it's a revisit, so I didn't lay it all out. Where are you in terms of what questions you have?
Well, when I last left off, we were still fighting different factions.
Oh, that was in...
He's back in. He's back in Judges.
I'm jumping a book ahead of that.
Okay.
So this is in Joshua, which we studied before we studied
Judges.
Okay. And this is when the Israelites are coming out of the desert, where they've been for 40 years.
Okay.
Yeah, they're coming in to start to take the land that they were promised.
You're familiar with Jericho, where they went around the city seven times? So this is leading up to that, and then that instance.
Okay, so who is this woman, and what did she do?
Briefly, Rahab was a resident of Jericho. And when the spies went in to the city, they came to her. She hid them and told the king that they had left and that they should send the army after them rather than giving them away. And then where we talked about the covenant was the agreement that was made between the spies and her for when the Israelites took the city.
Okay.
Because the plan was to totally destroy Jericho, except for her. Anne, any thoughts? Okay.
So they're coming back to take the land that they were promised?
The city.
And
they're going to destroy the city.
So are they enemies with Jericho, or are they
yes.
just going to destroy it because they feel...
No, God has told them to take
the
city.
Every city in this land were enemy.
Okay.
They have a different way. They're not God-believing. To make a long story short, they would be influences in a bad way on Israel if they were not removed.
Gotcha.
Yeah.
They're idolatrous. They are basically...
It was also judgment on them for their wickedness.
Yeah. So if we look at the first section in Matthew, the first six verses, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar, Perez begot Hezron and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abinadab. Abinadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab.
Oh, Rahab. Oh.
Boaz begot Obed by
Ruth.
Obed begot Jesse. Jesse begot
David.
And if you follow this, you know who it leads to, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yes.
So?
Who is that?
Jesus.
There you go.
Mm-hmm.
So, Rahab, has come from being part of the wickedness in Jericho, not only practicing immorality, but making it a life, her livelihood. And where is she?
In the lineage of the Messiah.
In the lineage of the Messiah. In the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it says, what is Rahab's legacy? What are the two most significant? Hint, they both relate to why she is significant to the book of Ruth. So we mentioned the first thing was she was part of a wicked civilization. She was not an Israelite. But yet, where does she find herself? In the lineage of David, in very close to David, and the lineage of Jesus. So why do you think God would do that?
Well, to show his redemption.
Okay.
In a way, you know, because she came out of wickedness into the Lord, and then how he can use someone from that background as a significant part of bringing the King, Messiah, to us.
Well, you look at the story of the Hebrews, and as we saw in the book of Judges and even before this, is that even though they were supposed to drive the people out of the land, they didn't do that. And they, not only did they not do that, they intermingled with them, they intermarried with them. And so the bloodline was mixed. You know, we see later on, you know, when you get in the New Testament, especially you see, actually and later on in the Old Testament too, is that you see this big thing about them really sticklers for purity of the bloodline. But the thing about it is the bloodline was already mixed. Mm-hmm. And so there's this, okay, I'll just put it this way. There's this snobbery, if you will. Mm-hmm. But the thing about it is Christ does not come from a bunch of snobs. Christ comes from a mix of things here, a different people. You know, in other words, we have a Savior who everybody can relate to. We have a Savior that really is there for everyone. You know, wants everyone to come to him. And so there's not this unapproachable, like, well, I'm not good enough kind of a thing because, well, look who's in the lineage. You know, it kind of shows
us ego, right?
Well, among other things. And so, you know, that's kind of part of that.
What would you think if you were part of her family?
I'd be glad she did what she did once I saw the soldiers all coming in. You did good, Mom.
Well, she would have had to convince the family,
yeah,
and let the story out to them and make sure that the story didn't
spread,
go any further.
Yeah, I would definitely be questioning at first.
Because they did come to her before they went out after them and saying, you know, we knew they were here because we talked about this when we covered it. Yeah. And she said, no, they were here, but they're gone now, and you better hurry if you're going to catch them. You know, and so they went running out after them. So mm-hmm. they came somehow to knowing that they were there.
So, now let's turn. Oh, well, one other thing that I found in researching this that I was not really aware of before, that Rahab and Ruth are in the same sentence in the genealogy. What I didn't know is that wasn't a direct one-to-one correspondence. The story of Rahab, what we see with Rahab and Jericho, was about 1400 BC. And when we get to Ruth, what happens is about 1140 BC, so about 250 plus years between them. So there's a few steps in between in the genealogy. the speculation was that it was mainly because it was easier to memorize than to put the whole thing together, plus 7, 7, and 7. So let's turn and start on the book of Ruth. Ann, you want to read the first paragraph there? And for reference, the pronunciation that I found for the sons were Malon and Kilion. Kilion.
Malon and Kilion. Okay.
Good Klingon names.
Yeah. But if you do the Klingon part, you get to go with the. Okay.
Well, I'll leave that part out then.
Okay.
That noise making. Okay. Now, it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to reside in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the names of his two sons were, what was it again? Malon and Kilion. You forgot to tell me that one.
Ephrathites. Ephrathites.
Let me look at it. Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. So they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Malon and Kilion also died, and the woman was left without her two sons and her husband.
Okay, so the book of Ruth opens with a pretty quick description of the situation. Now, if we look at the last page, the back page, Moab was actually a strange place to go to get out of a famine, in as much as it was a high table land. It was fertile, but it was dry, and not so much for crops, but for grazing. As you can see, on the west is the Dead Sea. On the east, there's desert. On the north is the Arnon River. On the south is the Zered Brook. And those are usually dry gorges through much of the year. On the surface, like I said, not the best candidate for escaping a famine. There were also some issues where it wouldn't necessarily be the first choice for an Israelite. Moab was the descendant of Lot's eldest daughter's incestuous tryst with her father. You remember Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt?
Yeah.
His eldest daughter had a child by her father, and that child's name was Moab. During the time in the desert, the 40 years, Moabite women would seduce Israelite men during the wandering and entice them to participate in sacrifices and idolatry. And as we've seen from their history through wandering the desert, that wasn't an isolated incident where they got a little into the idolatry. King Balak engaged Balaam to prophesy against Israel. He was a Moabite king. And of course, the one thing we very often refer to there is, if God would use an ass, then he can use us. They worshiped a god named Chemosh, and that included human sacrifice, erotic images, and lewd conduct. And the Moabites and the Israelites generally hated each other.
Except for at this, that's more historically.
Okay.
But at this time here, with the conquest of the Promised Land, since the people did not all take their territories, you had a lot of coexisting and living together, And so you had people, then, so on the Transjordan side, which is the area you're referring to, you had the same thing going on. And so you would have people intermingling and mixing with the people in that land too.
Well, as you can see, the northern territory of the territory north of Moab is Reuben and Gad. So yes, they're right in the middle of it. It, on the bottom, you can see the lineage put together. You've got a lineage.
You have it. We don't have it.
On your last page?
Oh, that's this here.
Oh, no. Ann?
He printed something that he did not send.
Oh.
You didn't get one either, apparently.
No, the map.
So, sorry about that. Like I said, I need to work on presentation. So on the bottom there, you see where Elimelech married Naomi in Bethlehem. Their sons were named Malon and Chilion. And the names Elimelech means "my God is king." Naomi meant pleasantness. And her name becomes an issue later on. Malon and Chilion's names, strangely enough, were sickness and wasting. To which I say, who's going to name their kids that way? But God tends to, throughout the scripture, you find names that relate closely to what's going on. Ruth's name meant friend, and Orpah, her name meant fawn. And they were Moabites. Now again, the Moabites had a culture that was similar to Jericho, where very debased, very debauched, worshiping idols, sexual immorality, sometimes human sacrifice. So Elimelech and Naomi take their sons to Moab, and they marry Moabite women while they're there, and then he dies, and he dies, and he dies. Why do you think things went so badly for the family?
The Lord was setting them up to bring Ruth and Naomi back.
Okay.
We've heard about setups.
Giving in to temptation and debauchery.
I would say that you're on the right frame, but I would say a little differently. Something different.
Well, you were saying that they would, that the women of Moab would entice the good men.
Oh yeah, during the 40 years in the desert.
So it almost seems like they're bringing them into evil purposely through temptation.
Well, first of all, why were they leaving Bethlehem?
Well, one of the things that, you know, in researching this is that when it talks about a famine,
yes,
the records on that show that there wasn't a famine, that since, given the time this is in, that this was probably more, what it was talking about was the Midianite raiders that were besieging the land. And so because of that, they left. And they went to where Midianite was not active.
War caused famine is still famine.
Well, because what happens is,
yeah,
it dries everything up. I mean, they were ruining crops, burning crops. They were doing all this kind of stuff. So that would be the famine.
Well, what is usually the circumstance when there is famine in Israel?
Well, a lot of times there was some kind of disobedience going
on.
Like
yes. A judgment or something.
So,
and again, Midian's coming in was because the people of Israel were not being faithful.
And in every account, there isn't any evidence that the family is not holding fast to their beliefs. There's no evidence that they're not holding fast to their God. So that again leads to the question, why do you think things are going so badly in the country?
Oh, in Israel?
Well, they're in Moab.
Oh, in Moab.
Where they all died.
Why are things going bad for that family?
Yes.
It doesn't say, but the fact that they left Judah or Bethlehem, the house of bread, and went to Moab doesn't sound like a faithful act to do. Whether or not that it caused the death, or the direct cause of the death, I couldn't say. But the story takes place in Moab. They
yes.
didn't die in Israel. And that is a connection that the reader can draw there, that leaving Israel for Moab wasn't the faithful, the choice of faith.
It was a downgrade.
Well, the thing that jumped out at me was they're going into, as they say sometimes, into the belly of the beast,
right.
where, or into enemy territory, where the gods that are, I say this carefully, obviously the spiritual environment would tend to attack a faithful Israelite family.
Of course, there's a question of, and again, there's some speculation here, but there's some question of just how strong the faith was, rather than staying in their land and going over into the Transjordan area that has been, you know, compromised. You know, why are they doing that? Why are they not staying faithful in their land that they're supposed to be in? You know?
One thing that we want to note is that with the daughters-in-law, when they married into the family, they would have at least, it's like, okay, when they married in, then they would have renounced their Moabite beliefs and their idols and accepted the God of Israel.
But here's
as
the other
being
thing.
Part of the family.
They were not supposed to intermarry.
Right.
And they did anyway. So you've got intermarrying where they weren't supposed to, and then not staying in their land that they're supposed to be in. And so you've got some compromising going on here.
Intermarriage does not guarantee that the wife is going to follow the God of Israel.
Yeah.
That's right.
And frequently that became the downfall of the family.
That's what
just
I told
in
them.
General. So the assumption that they left the God of Moab to the God of Israel, I think is a bit premature.
Which leads us. Paul, do you want to read through Numbers 6 through 9? Verses 6 through 9?
You mean Ruth 6 through 9?
Yeah. Second paragraph, about the first half of the paragraph.
Then she arose with her daughter-in-law to return from the land of Moab, because she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go return, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find a place of rest, each one in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they raised their voices and wept. However,
okay, no, that was how far I wanted you to go. What would be Naomi's prospects in Moab if she stayed?
Well, for Naomi, it's no matter where she goes, it's not great. She's older. You know, she's not going to, I mean, she has no husband.
No visible means
no
of support.
No visible means of support. Yeah, she's not in a really great place here.
But are her chances better back in Bethlehem?
She had family back there.
She did?
So, yeah.
Yeah, I would imagine, especially being a woman, a widow, they're obligated to take care of her there. So I would imagine that would be the way to go. Better prospects than staying where she's at.
Everything seemed to turn around with the news. She heard that the Lord had visited his people. She feels that the Lord's hand has been against her. The Lord has visited his people. She hears this Moab, and that triggered all the rest of this. And I think she's feeling like maybe the Lord will visit her too.
Okay.
She wants to go where the food is, right?
And that too, yes.
Yeah.
That is usually advantageous.
Yeah. Now, what this news very well could have been was because of the time frame, Gideon has, you know,
taken out the
Midianites, basically, like, and so that oppression is now gone. And so they hear about this, and it's like, hey, you know.
Fred, do you want to read the rest of it from verse 10?
10. And they said to her, she had kissed them, that's
yes.
Goodbye. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And they lifted up their voices and...
No, that's the...
Okay.
Okay, thank you. Okay, what reasons did Naomi give to Orpah and Ruth to encourage them to stay?
Well, she didn't give
or to discourage them.
Okay.
My apologies.
Well,
they would be wasting their time.
The whole thing there is like, okay, you've lost your husbands. You need to get new husbands now. And so don't hang around with me because I can't birth any more kids.
Mm-hmm.
So go find some husbands. Go back to your homeland and marry.
She's going to the almost a ridiculous end here, saying how impossible this is.
Yeah.
And this apparently goes back to the thought that the daughters can still have a son for their dead husband,
mm-hmm,
by the brother. And
yeah.
And so Naomi's addressing that. No, there's not going to be a brother.
Yeah.
Forget that.
The daughters-in-law are probably mid to late 20s, and
yeah,
waiting for a son for 16, 18 years is...
It isn't going to work. There aren't going to be any more.
This was the custom in Israel where if a woman died childless, that they would marry in along the family to...
You mean if the husband died?
Keep it, yeah, you mean, yeah.
Yeah.
To keep the line going.
Yeah.
In this case, it didn't look like a good prospect.
Yeah.
So, then we get to, there's an unspoken inherent question in Naomi's encouragement for the daughter, and I did it again, for the daughters-in-law to stay in Moab. And it refers back to what Fred was saying earlier. Any idea what it might be?
She has expressed that the Lord's hand has been against her. And she may have been a good example of a godly woman in some ways, but in other ways, she's really not happy with God. And so why would they want to follow this God who's not been good to her? It's just going to be that way.
So we spoke of early that when they came into the family, the presumption is they would renounce the Moabite gods and accept the God of Israel. So this is the question that is before them. Are you going to go back to the gods of Moab, or are you going to go with the God of Israel? And I think that, any questions, Paul?
So incest doesn't seem to be frowned upon in these days.
It would be incest.
If you're...
Oh, careful where you're about to go.
Not sister, brother. Sister-in-law, brother.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And I'm afraid I'm in a position I would have to defend that.
Because I was thinking, geez.
You don't know the details, but yes.
Yeah. Okay.
So I was wondering, well, we know Ruth, her mm-hmm. position, her belief in mm-hmm. the God of the Israelites, but...
I have a bit more positive opinion than Fred does, but... But, I'm not going to...
Orpah, we're not really sure how devoted she was to the God of Israel.
Well,
or,
the...
I'm just
that's
curious.
That's left for the rest of chapter 1.
Oh.
Well, you know, the thing with Orpah is that the other meaning of her name is stiff-necked.
Oh, really?
Yeah. And so you've got someone who is stiff-necked, they're rigid, they're going to be locked into something, they're not going to change their mind. And so the thing about it is with people that are, you know, when you talk about compromising, because that's when we talk about, you know, with the people not being driven out of the land and the fear of the Israelites being compromised by the Canaanites, you can also have the Canaanites being influenced by the Israelites. Mm-hmm. It can go two ways. And so you could look at this and go, okay, Orpah, because she's stiff-necked. And the thing about it is when they gave these names were also a description of the way they were. And so, some names may not have been the real name, but the name more suggests this is how they are. And so, being stiff-necked, she may have just hung on to the Moabite beliefs, whereas mm-hmm. you see Ruth is not the same kind of person. Mm-hmm. And so you may have someone here who has been influenced by Israel.
The other thing that you may want to keep in mind is it's not the Book of Orpah.
Hmm. Right.
And that's why it's not the Book of Orpah.
Now, after the fact, when we see God's blessing, we might look back at Naomi and say, really, you should have encouraged your daughters-in-law to follow the real God, because the blessing is going to be following God. Mm-hmm. But she wasn't there. Or perhaps this is the Lord putting up a little barrier there and saying, do you really want to follow? Do you really want to follow the Lord?
Yeah.
And that's the...
So that's how the Lord could have been using it.
Commonly see the interpretation. Right. So. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. You know, the other thing to keep in mind here is that this is all going on in the time of Judges, and this is a time where nobody's really doing really great. Okay. And so,
everybody's,
you know,
doing
Elimelech
right
is not doing great. Okay. And so he bails and goes to another land. And so you've got that going on too.
Okay. Well, it's time. And God, we thank you for your word and for what we can glean from it. And we pray that as we go forward through the day, that you continue to reach us and teach us. And we thank you all who are watching or listening on Facebook, whenever that may be. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.